Greetings, friends, and welcome to another broadcast of the Old School Primitive Baptist with Elder Don Martin, Sr. Stay tuned for another gospel message of God's free and sovereign grace.
Now, we know the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. We believe that. We believe that it is infallible, meaning that it is without error. We believe that it has been preserved because the King James 1611 version, of which I adhere to and which most of the brethren that I know and minister among and the churches that we're affiliated with is still maintained that the 1611 authorized version of the King James Bible is the English translation that is still valid and is still the most beautiful classic English poetic composition of spiritual writing preserved for us today. It's a beautiful book. And the way that the classical English is set forth in it is divinely, I believe, given of God. And, you know, people don't realize this, but, you know, when the Bible was translated, it was first translated, I think, into, I believe, German, and then I think it was Wycliffe that translated it in 1611, into English, and then the 1611 edition come from that by the group of theologians that King James had called together to do the translating into the 1611 edition. But in all of that, the Word of God has been divinely given, preserved for us, that we might be blessed in it and with it. For the Word of God is the truth. And we believe it's the truth. If I thought that there was error in this book, then I could no longer preach from it and stand before you and make an attempt to try to express to you a certain subject matter from it if I thought there was error in it. But I believe that the Word of God has been preserved for us, it's been maintained for us, it's been kept as long as it has. They've tried to stamp it out. They've tried to burn it out. They've tried to eliminate it from various nations and countries, and they've done a pretty good job in some areas, especially in the stronghold of communism back in the 30s and 40s and 50s in China and in the Soviet Union and so forth. But let me tell you something. They had never really eradicated the Word of God in any of those societies or cultures. For there was always a remnant of people that had either the memory of the Word of God as they had read it and studied it prior to the time that they tried to eliminate it from society. They had it by memory, or they had it to where they could at least write it down and had portions of it to where they could still share it one with another in secret house meetings. There has always been a church throughout the areas where it was always tried to be stamped out. And you know that the churches that were in areas where the government tried to eliminate Christianity is where the strongest believers were. Because they were under persecution, and under persecution are Christ's people seen to shine the brightest. I'll give you a perfect example. When you're feeling your best physically and mentally, you are usually the furthest from God in mind and thought. When you're feeling your best physically and mentally, you're normally usually the furthest from God in mind and thought. But when things come upon us, and things emotionally begin to shake us, and things physically begin to afflict us, where is the first thing we go to? It is, oh God. Oh God, 911, heaven, here I come, I'm calling. Lord, have mercy on me. But the Bible is written, and it's written for God's people. The Bible is not a book that is written like any other book that's ever been put together, compiled, and penned by men. Because the Bible is a spiritual book and can only be understood by the Spirit. And I'm going to prove that to you, first of all, this morning. The Bible says in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. His first letter to the church at Corinth, he writes and he tells them, starting at verse 9 of chapter 2, Paul talks about the Word of God and about his ministry. And in verse 9 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him," period, okay? I've heard that scripture quoted many times, and a preacher will stop right there, and he will say that it has not been seen of man, nor has it entered into his ear, nor into the heart of man, the things which God has got prepared for them to love him, talking about that there's things yet to come, which there is things to come, which we cannot perceive right now with our finite minds as mortal living human creatures. But listen what the Bible goes on to say. But God... Now, he just got through saying that things have not been seen, has not entered into the heart of man, or has it been revealed to man. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So you can't just put the period there and stop and then start building the doctrine on things that have not yet been revealed, which is a true thing. But Paul goes on to say, but God has now revealed some things to us. The Bible says, and it's by his Spirit. You see that word Spirit there? You notice that it has a capital S? Everywhere in the Word of God where the word Spirit is used and it is capitalized, it is referencing the Spirit of God. When you read the word Spirit in the Word of God, and it is with a small s, it is the Spirit of man. Now, the Bible says that God has revealed these things unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit, capital S, searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. There's things in this Bible and about God Almighty that cannot be perceived or received unless the Spirit of God Almighty reveal it to you. Now the Bible says, for what man knoweth the things of a man save, that word save can be interpreted in the Greek as or except. What man knoweth the things of a man except the Spirit? Spirit, you see that word Spirit there? What's the kind of S does it have? A little one. Except the Spirit of man which is in him. We have a Spirit in us that God has breathed in us. Every living human being that has been born of woman has a Spirit. Small s. The Spirit is life. We have life by the Almighty God that has given to us when we were born of our mother's womb. And in this life is a Spirit. The Spirit is who we are. I am who I am because the spirit of life that is within me. The Bible says the spirit of man which is in him, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Again, capital S in spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. There's that little S again. We don't have the we that believe in Christ. We that have been blessed with the hope of salvation by Christ, vicarious, sacrificial, mediatorship on the cross of Calvary. We believe what we believe, not by the spirit of man, but by the natural mind, as I'm going to tell you and read to you, but by the spirit of God. For the Bible says, but the Spirit which is of God. In other words, it's not by the Spirit of the world that we know what we know, but it's by the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Everything we receive that is of God, about God, reveals to us His attributes, His character. It is freely given to us. We don't do nothing. We don't study and intellectually, logically come to a conclusion about it with the natural mind. We are divinely given the truth of the matter by the supernatural operation of the Spirit of God Almighty. Now the Bible says in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teach. I'm not speaking to you this morning about things that man's wisdom has come up with. Man's wisdom and intellect didn't come up with the words in this book. They put it together by the divine leadership of the Spirit of God Almighty. But the Bible says, but that which is of the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, but the natural man, now listen to this, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. I want to repeat that. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You by nature could not receive one thing when it comes to the knowledge of God Almighty. It has to be divinely, spiritually given you supernaturally by God's sovereign work of grace. Grace is unmerited favor. That's what it means. You take the word grace, you look it up in any dictionary, Vine, Strong's Concordance, any of them, you look up the word grace in the Greek, and it is divine favor. You are saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man can boast. You're saved by divine favor. The old Baptist, of which we represent here at Fellowship Primitive Baptist Church, that's why we're called primitive, because we're old line. We're old school. We believe in the old way. We believe in what the Bible says is true, and that God is not limited, and He's absolute in all of His ways. The Bible says, the psalmist writes, he says, for our God is in the heavens and does whatsoever He pleases. Our God rules among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no man shall stay His hand. No man has the right to say unto Him, why doest thou thus? Our God is an almighty God. The primitive Baptists preach about an almighty God. Other Baptist folks preach about a limited God. Other Baptist folks preach about a God that's waiting on you to do something. Other Christian folks preach about a God that has just made things an opportunity for you, but you have to move on, do something yourself in order to acquire it. Let me tell you something. What part of man has the capability of moving towards God if he cannot discern the things of the Spirit? How is he going to come towards and move towards a spiritual God whom we cannot see? We believe in one we cannot see with a natural eye. We believe in God by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now you think about that a minute. Faith is the substance. In other words, when I touch this flower here, I'm feeling a substance. There's something there. It's tangible. Faith is the substance. There's something to faith that we can grab a hold of in our mind and soul, and it is tangible to the inward soul of those whom God has revealed His Son Jesus to. He is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We have faith given us as a gift of God that is an evidence of our hope. You hope because you have faith. And you have faith and it causes you to hope. They both are synonymously work together. You can't separate faith and hope. And faith is a gift of God, as I said earlier. The Bible says that it is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live, but not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of. That word of is a very strong preposition. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is the faith of Jesus Christ that we have within us that are blessed to believe. It is faith, the faith of Christ. It is Christ who is the author, the Bible says, and the finisher of our faith. You say, finisher? Faith shall be finished? Let me tell you something. If you were translated within the next moment from this mortal realm into immortal glory in a resurrected body likened unto Jesus, what good is faith going to do you? You no longer need it. Faith is that which is used in this time realm of which we live as the tool to lay hold upon Christ Jesus and to believe that He is who He is. When we get to heaven's glory, faith was no longer needed. Brother Buddy, hope won't be up there because our hope is going to be seen. It'll be seen with the eye of a new body, incorruptible, immortal, likened unto His own body, the Bible says. That's our hope. And that's what we look forward to. The Bible says that in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. In other words, you that have been blessed to be spiritual by the Spirit of God, no man can judge you because God has given you something that they don't know nothing about. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Who knows the mind of God? That the creature may instruct God as to what he should do. For the Bible says, for we have the mind of Christ. We have, by the Spirit of God within us, the mind of Christ in regarding the things of the spirit world and heaven. Now, in saying all of that, I wanted to set the foundation that the natural man cannot discern the things of the Spirit. If you have loved ones, sons, daughters, grandchildren, neighbors, I don't care, sisters, brothers, mothers, fathers, that when you talk to them about spiritual things, just don't seem to perceive anything you're saying, and they may even say that I don't want to hear it. You know why? Because you might as well be talking Chinese to them. The truth only hurts, but they can't perceive it. They're hearing something that they cannot understand, so therefore it turns them off, and it's aggravating to them. If somebody walked up to you and started talking to you in friendship, what would you say to them? Whoa, wait, no comprendo, no understand what you're saying. When you start talking to somebody about their relationship with God, and God has not dealt with their heart and opened their mind's eye and ears to hear the truth of the matter, you're not going to get anywhere with it. I've talked to many people about their relationship with God and have many say, oh, well, that's fine for you, but I don't believe that stuff. They're just telling me the truth. I can't make them believe it. Now, I used to be able to think I could. Brother Buddy, I come along with missionary ranks. There ain't nothing that them old Baptists out there trying to save the world ain't done that I hadn't been a part of at one time. But I have tried to even take my own blood brother and to get him into a position where he would believe on Christ, and he just simply told me, he said, I just don't believe it. I don't have any faith to believe it. I said, that's all it takes is just faith. He said, I don't have any. I said, well, it's just a matter of believing in Christ, who said that he would save those who would seek him. He says, I don't believe that he is who he is to even seek him. And he was telling me the truth. And here I was trying to get him saved. I was trying to get him converted. And he was just telling me the truth of the matter. He didn't have any faith. But it took me about 5 years or so before God began to reveal in the Word of God to me why I wasn't getting much response from folks I was talking to. I was running off co-workers I was working with, and where they didn't even want to be around me, Brother Gus. I was trying to get them in church, trying to get them saved, trying to get them fit for heaven. They didn't even want to be around me. And I come to find out why after a while, because I was talking a different language to them. Because the spirit of man, by nature, which they had, was not able to receive the spirit of God, of which words I was speaking from the Holy Writ to them. And so, it's the bottom line is this: unless God opens the heart and the mind of an individual to perceive and receive the truth of Christ, they can never receive it, nor will they believe it. Now, you might as well just take that to the bank. But let me tell you something. When God does, by His Spirit, reveal Himself and man's unworthiness, and Christ being the only antidote for salvation, yeah, and once that is revealed to an individual, you can't keep them away. Because they're going to come when the Good Shepherd calls. Because the Bible says, Jesus said, I am the Good Shepherd. And He says, and my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. He did not say they're going to try to follow Him. He said they're going to follow Him. That's why I am a ardent believer that God's elect people, chosen, ordained, appointed, heirs of divine sovereign grace, are going to persevere to the end. Because the Bible says, unless you endure to the end, you are not going to be saved. But I guarantee you one thing, all that Christ had come to seek and to save are going to persevere to the end, because He shall lose none, He said. I shall lose none, all that the Father gave to me shall come to me, and I shall no wise lose none. I wouldn't give you a penny for a salvation if somebody tells me they believe in Christ today and 2 years later they're out here living a life with no interest in the church or the things of God any longer. I wouldn't give you a penny for that salvation. But let me tell you something. You tell me about somebody who's come to know their inadequate, sinful self and how that Christ has been revealed to them as Savior and Lord and Redeemer to that poor wayfaring sinner, and has come to believe on Christ by faith and had a life-changing experience and it start walking to a new tune, singing a new song. And I'll tell you what, I'll show you someone that's had a life-changed miracle happen to them. That's a miracle. People say, well, you know, over here at this church, they believe in signs and wonders. They believe in laying hands on the sick and making them whole. Well, let me tell you something. If they believe that, follow me down to All Children's Hospital. We got some healing to do. All right? You really believe that? Come on down here to Sun City Hospital. We got some folks in there that's dying that need to be raised up. Now you say, well, that's ridiculous. No, it ain't. It ain't. I believe that God, in His divine purpose, can take and raise up anybody in any affliction if He so desires. But the signs and wonders of gifts of healing is no longer prevalent today because there's no need for it. The signs and wonders fulfill a purpose in the apostolic preaching of the gospel and until the gospel went forth throughout all of the world. And the Bible says in Hebrews, says that we'll no longer go about teaching our neighbors to know the Lord. For all shall know Him, brother buddy, won't they? All of God's elect are going to come to know Him in time. They're going to come to know Him, believe upon Him, trust Him, and walk in His way, and desire to please Him. And I've said all this to take you to the book of Ephesians. And in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. Now again, I told you that the book is not written for the world. This book is written for those who believe in God through Jesus Christ our Lord, His only begotten Son. This book is a supernatural book. It is only revealing the truth to those who have a spiritual mind given to them by God and the Spirit of God that dwells within them. We've already set the premise that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither can they know it for them things. But by the Spirit of God shall they know that those things that they are revealed. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, he starts off in chapter 1 of verse 1, chapter 1, and he says this. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. All right, first of all, we establish this, that the apostle Paul is writing this church, and he's telling these brethren that he has personally been there and ministered to and preached among. He says, I'm writing to you this letter, as an apostle, and I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, and I am such by the will of God, not by the will of man, not by his own desire, choice, decision, but he says, by the will of God, and I'm writing to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, the book of Ephesians is a very unique book because in the first chapter and the second chapter, you'll find the phrase in Christ used quite a bit. Because Paul, in his teaching of the doctrine of what we have encountered by God in Christ is established because it's all about in Christ. He goes on to say, look at verse 4, according as He has chosen us. Whoa! We've been chosen? He had chosen us in Him when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Listen to this. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. We have been adopted. We who were alienated from the things of God by natural birth because of the depravity of man, but by nature we are sinful. We are under the curse of sin. Adam's curse reigns upon all mankind until God does a work of grace and transforms the heart, mind, and souls of an individual. Man by nature, the smallest of children are born under the curse of sin. The Bible says that we are predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Listen, as to why. According to the good pleasure of his will. It didn't say a thing in there about because you decided to be a Christian or because it has anything to do with you. It says that we have been adopted. Now let me ask you something. When a little child is born, and I don't care whether it's newborn, a month old, or 2 years old, okay? When it is adopted, what part does the child play in the decision of that adoption? None. It is merely a recipient of a man and woman, in most cases, hopefully, that desires to have a child that they may not be able to have naturally, and they want to adopt this child as unto their own. The child has nothing to do with it other than being a recipient of the parenthood of these people who desire to have this child as their own. And the paperwork is filled out. They have been approved as being legitimate parents, and they are given this child, and they adopt it as if it was their very own. So it is with everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. They have been adopted, not of anything you've done, could do, ever will do, but because God has chose you by grace, divine favor, to bring you into a relationship with his son Jesus, make you an heir of grace and a child of God by mercy and divine love alone. Isn't that wonderful? That ought to cause the church to shout. The Bible goes on to say, to the praise of the glory of his grace. All right, we talked about grace, meaning unmerited favor. It is to the praise and the glory of Christ's unmerited favor. It's unmerited favor that we rejoice and we praise God this morning. I hope it is why you're here, to praise God for unmerited favor. We don't praise him because we decided to be good folks and coming to church is just a good thing to do. We ought to be coming here to praise him for what he's done in us, making us desires to be here. I mean, I've come here because I didn't have any choice in the matter. He said I could have stayed home. I couldn't either. Now look what it says here in verse 6 as we go on. Wherein he hath made us. Listen now. God has made us acceptable or accepted in the beloved. He's made us accepted. In other words, he's made us accepted among the beloved of God. How's he done that? Through his blood and through his body that was put on that cross, that sacrificed all that was necessary before God Almighty and paid the ultimate price for all the sins of God's elect people. You notice I said all of the sins of God's elect people? Yes, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should never perish but have everlasting life. The key to that verse, listen to me closely, the key to that verse is that whosoever believeth in him. That Bible does not say that God provided salvation for everybody in this world. It says it is for those whosoever believeth in him. If you don't believe in Christ today, salvation ain't yours. I guarantee you that. I can say this with all sincerity and with honesty, that if you do not believe in Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners, salvation is not yours. Simple as that. Now, it could be in time, but it's only going to be at a time when God causes you to believe it. For whosoever believeth shall never perish, but have everlasting life. And then we go down here and look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, which I just said, for the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. There's that word, grace, unmerited favor. It's all unmerited favor. Every time you see the word grace, I want you, if God permit, cause your mind to say unmerited favor. This is what it is. It is wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his own good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. It is God's own good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, to make us the heirs of grace, to adopt us into his family, to make us the children of God, which has been predestined to be before even the foundation of the world. Now, is that hard to believe? Well, it shouldn't be to those who have the mind of Christ and have the Spirit of Christ in them. Because that's what the Bible says. I just read it to you. And then the Bible goes on to say in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, which has come to pass, he might gather together in one all things. Here's that word, the two words again, in Christ. It's in Christ. Everything we have is in Christ. We have sanctification because we're in Christ. We have righteousness because we're in Christ. We have redemption because we're in Christ. According to 1 Corinthians 1:30. The Bible says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Oh my goodness. We've not only been adopted brothers and sisters, we have an inheritance. We have an inheritance being predestinated. Oh my. Having been predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I just read to you 11 verses of the first chapter of Ephesians, and not a thing has been said in there about us having any part of any of this going on. We was adopted. We have been made now, given an inheritance. We have been placed in Christ before even the foundation of the world. And it's all, if you notice, all of God. He's done it all. He's still doing it all. Let me give you a few verses to think about on the way here. Talking about doing it all. You say, yeah, but we got to keep the law. We got to do this and do that. And once we believe in Christ, you know, we got to be good people. If you're trying to be good enough to please God, stop it. I preached this message in a number of places, and poor people look at me like, you are some kind of crazy old Baptist. If you're trying to please God by your own efforts and will and your own goodness and self-righteousness, stop it! Because the Bible says that he, Christ, who hath begun a good work in you, shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, what I say to you is, look unto Jesus Christ, for it's in Christ that we are acceptable to God the Father. It's in Christ that we are made acceptable along the pilgrim walk, along the sojourning down here in the mortal realm that we live in. We are acceptable to God by Christ, and we are so daily, by hour, by minute. It's all by Christ's work. And he just merely works in us, causing us to will, have a desire, and to do, to perform those things that he's pleased with. I have a performer. I've wrote articles on it. I've preached sermons on it. And I tell you what, it's a sweet balm of ointment to the hearts and minds of God's people when you preach about Christ our performer. He performs all that's needed for us and in us. He performs in us and causes us to do what we do. I believe that if you're here this morning with a genuine heart to seek after Christ and to please him, praise him, worship him, adore him, it's because God has performed that work in you and caused you to be here today. I know we got children that are here and they're brought by their parents. They're not here by happen chance or coincidence as well. They're here by divine appointment of God. I believe that with all my heart. That's why the old Baptists don't believe in having an isolated children's church and get the kids out away from the preaching of the gospel and away from their mothers and dads. You bring them in here in this meeting house. You set them children down and you train them to give reverence to the preaching of the Word of God, and you trust God's Spirit to work in their heart. I don't care whether they're 2 or whether they're 12. God can transform the heart of a little child in a moment's notice, and they'll never be the same. You say, oh, well, they may not have a remembrance of when that happened. They don't have to. The main thing is that they what? Persevere to the end. They keep on keeping on. Right, Brother Lady? Those that keep on keeping on are those who give evidence that they're Christ. All right, let's just move on here. The Bible says, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, talking about Christ, that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. This is why I do not believe that Christ can lose any of those whom he calls, because they're sealed. We're sealed. We have a seal stamped on us and over us, and it is the Spirit of Christ in us that seals us. It is the Holy Spirit of promise. And the Bible goes on to say that in verse 14, which is the earnest. You know what an earnest is? I know you old timers do. Brother Earl, you know what an earnest is. An earnest is something somebody gives you as a little token or down payment on something. Somebody comes up and says, well, look, I see all this greenery you got out here and all these collard greens out here. I want this little section over here, but I ain't got no money on them. How about if I give you a little earnest money until they're ready to harvest? That'd be okay? That's a little down payment. But the Bible says here that the Holy Spirit of God that's in us, the Spirit of promise, is a earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of this purchased possession and to the praise of his glory. What is the redemption of this purchased possession? It's going to be the transformation of this mortal body of which is standing before you with flesh and blood running through my veins. That when it's laid down and out here in this grave pot that I've got designated out here. When this body quits going on and the heart stops and my breath stops breathing, I'm going to be laid right out yonder out here. I'm going to be waiting for the redemption of this body. But until that time, I've got an earnest. I've got a down payment of what's to come. I've got some of the understanding of what Christ says that when I come back, I want to transform your body into an incorruptible body. I want to make it a resurrected body. I want to make it an immortal body. And the Bible goes on to say in verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul was a praying man. Paul loved the brethren. Everywhere he preached, he wrote 13 of these epistles in here. I mean, you go from Romans right on through, and all the epistles written to the churches, were written by the Apostle Paul for their admonition and exhortation and instruction in righteousness according to the wisdom of God that has been given him in Christ Jesus. Now the Bible goes on to say, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In the knowledge of him. We need to know more and more and continually the knowledge of Christ. I desire to know more of the character of Christ. I have studied this book for some 35, 37 years. And I desire to know more and more. As I read it, I find new, inexhaustible things of the character and of the characteristics of Jesus Christ in it all the time. And the beauty of his holiness and the brightness of his glory. The Bible goes on to say in verse 18, for the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints, and that what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Listen now, his power. Remember what I told you about earlier about those things that are in Christ? Paul continues to talk about in Christ, his power, his calling. He's the one that adopted. He's the one that gives us an inheritance. He's the one that's going to transform us in time. He's the one that has a purchased possession in us. And he goes on to say, the following in verse 19, he goes on to say, that and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. Now that word usward is used in another place in Peter's epistle. I'm just going to quote you the verse. It says that God, now listen to this, when people say that God is not willing that any should perish, now you've heard this preached in years past, probably. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you've heard people stand up and preachers get up and say, see, God's not willing that any perish, but that everybody come to repentance. He wants everybody saved. That ain't what that says. Here's what the scripture says in 1 Peter. For God is long-suffering towards usward. Writing to the brethren, Peter was writing to the brethren in Christ Jesus. That's, if you read the Bible, the book, it'll tell you that. Peter says, to the brethren in Christ Jesus, I write unto you these things. God is long-suffering towards usward, not willing that any perish, any who, of the usward, of whom he's writing to. Amen. It ain't hard to believe that. Brother Scott, if you take the word of God and read it in its context, you don't get in trouble. But when you take a verse and read it out of context, you'll get in trouble every time. God is long-suffering towards us, word. He's not willing that any of us, word, should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and every one of God's children will come to repentance in time. They will repent when they see themselves as a wretched sinner. They will call upon Christ, of whom they have revealed as the only Savior of sinners. They will believe upon the Son of God, God's darling Son, is the only Savior and one who has atoned for their sins, and be born of the Spirit of God. The Bible says in verse 20, which he hath wrought in Christ. In other words, Christ is working in us according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, which he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Jesus Christ is all in all. He's the head of the church. Who's the head of Fellowship Primitive Baptist Church? It is Jesus Christ. If he's not the head of this church, I don't want to be part of it. I'm serious as a heart attack. I don't want to be a part of no church or religious organization where Christ ain't the head. Because if he ain't the head, some man is, and he's no doubt some little pope that thinks he knows as much as Christ, and there's a bunch of them around. But I want Christ to be the head. I want him to run the show. I want him to anoint the preaching of the gospel. I want him to cause us to sing praises to his name. I want him to cause us to get up on a Sunday, on the first meeting Sunday of the month, and get here and be here, that we can encourage each other in the faith and the hope of Christ. When you come together here, and I come down here to try to minister to you, I'm encouraged when I see you. And brothers, when you're not here, and sisters, when you're not here, I'm not encouraged. I'm wondering, well, are they all right? Are they sick? Are they in the hospital? I haven't heard anything. Where are they at? Do we love him or do we know? Is he mine or is he not? Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ is the only advocate between God and man. That means he's the only one who can stand on our behalf before God the Father, who demands perfection. You see, as I conclude, the law and the commandments were given to the children of Israel. And the law and the commandments were given to Moses by God as a expression of perfection. Now listen to me. The law and the commandments are perfect. There is no imperfection in them. They're so perfect that God gave them to Moses to take down to give the children of Israel and to have it expressed throughout all the tribes of Israel for hundreds and hundreds of years, thousands of years, that it would show unto them that they are inadequate to keep it. You cannot keep the commandments and laws of God perfectly. You say, well, what about the Ten Commandments? You just take the Ten Commandments and sit down and read through them and see if you have failed to keep any of them. The Bible says, James says, if a man failed to keep one of the commandments of God, he's guilty of all of them. Now, that's strong medicine. But what it tells you is that God demands perfection, and if you fail in one part of it, you might as well fail in all of it because you have failed the test. Now, there's only one that's ever kept the commandments to total perfection, and that is his son, Jesus Christ, who came to fulfill the law and the commandments. And the Bible says that he took the handwriting of the ordinances of the law and the statutes and commandments, and they were nailed to his cross. He took upon his cross, not only did he shed his blood and was his body bruised in our behalf for our sake to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and remove our transgressions, but he took the law upon himself and fulfilled it to every jot and tittle. And they that be in Christ are no longer under the law's demands, for we have a law keeper that has kept it and is no longer that which condemns us. But the Bible says that the law is for the lawless and the murderers, the thieves, the liars, the unbelievers. That's what the law is for, is to reveal unto them they have failed. They are sinful. They are destined for an eternal hell. They need to get straightened out. They need to get an antidote for their problem. And it's only found in one place, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ upon that tree, nailed with his hands and with his ankles to that tree. Jesus Christ shed his blood and his body. It took upon his body the ordinances of the law in our behalf. I'm not under the law. Let me tell you something. I am not under no law today. I'm under the law of the Spirit of Christ who lives in me and causes me to will to do this good pleasure. No, the law has a purpose and is still in effect to the lawless. But to those who are in Christ, it has no rights to us because God sees it paid in full by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says that you have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So what's He purchased? He's purchased you as His own possession and freed you from the law's curse and taken your sins to be remembered no more. The Bible says to be cast behind and never to be looked upon again. He has taken our transgressions from us. You remember the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, where Isaiah prophesied about Christ's sufferings? It says, for He has taken, suffered in His body for the transgressions of all us. And He did it. That's why He said on the cross when He gave up the ghost. And he said that just before, as He expired in His physical mortal body, He says, it is finished. The law's been paid for. I purchased me a people. I bought them with my body and blood. And it's done. Praise God, it's done. And those that believe have that wonderful hope that it is ours to claim. Hallelujah. No more sacrifices. Oh, He don't go to that cross every year. Oh, He don't have to do nothing. He did it once and for all. Once and for all, Christ died for the ungodly, those of whom He has chosen to be His divine adopted heirs of grace. Would you pray with me? Dear Father, my God, it is in the precious name that is above every name, Jesus Christ, that I come. And Father, I'm thankful that, Lord, that You have been pleased to give Him that name that exceeds every name that's ever been given man. And that at that name, the Bible says, that in that day, the day of the Lord, shall every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory and honor of the Father. Father, I am persuaded that though a man be a Christ-rejecting sinner and have no use for anything that the Bible teaches, in that day is going to bow down before the Almighty Lamb of God as He sits on His throne beside thee, and He shall say, Jesus is Lord, even to the condemnation of his soul in an eternal hell. And so, Father God, I thank You for Thy word. I thank You, Lord, for that which You have shared, Lord, with us by Thy might and Thy Spirit. I pray that it is profitable, Lord, to those who be here today. And, Lord, be with us as we continue on to meet in fellowship. Bless us is our humble prayer. All this in Jesus' name. Amen.